In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, until the ages of ages. Amen. Prophet Ezekiel, in his 9th chapter, describes a truly awesome episode. He was at his home and was having a conversation with some older people when at some point a hand grabbed him and brought him to Jerusalem in a vision, telling him, "Son of man, do you see what's happening in the city? Do you see what's happening in this city?" More specifically, he was brought in front of the temple of Solomon, where he was shown 3 different pictures of abomination. The prophet saw the priests of the temple, and they were engaged in idolatry secretly. He saw the decay of the city, and he was astonished. These pictures can be found in the 8th chapter of Ezekiel. However, we will not refer to them in this program for the sake of time. And we read in the 9th chapter, "Then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, 'Draw near your executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand.' And lo, 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces to the north, every man with a hatchet in his hand, and with them was a man clothed in linen with a writing case at his side. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. And the glory of God came over them, and the glory of God told the men clothed with linen and the bright red sash, 'Go through Jerusalem and place the mark on the foreheads of these people that are sighing and grieving because they cannot stand the sins that are being done in the city.' And to the other 6, he said, 'Go to the city and kill, kill, kill. Show no mercy. Kill all, young, old, virgins, infants, men and women. Kill them all. Wipe them out, except those that bear the mark. Those do not touch. Go on, get started with my holy ones.'" So in more simple terms, the prophet Ezekiel says that he heard a voice from him that was clothed in linen. And the voice said, "Go in the middle of the city and find all those who see the wickedness in the city, those that see the stench, the sin, and the perversions, but they cannot do anything about it. They are so few. Evil has paralyzed society. It has paralyzed the city. Sin has gotten out of hand. But because these people are few, they cannot go against this plague. So they are sighing and grieving and aching, not bearing the lawlessness of the city. Again, these people, they're pious. They see the decay, and they hurt, they sigh, but there's nothing that they can do because they are very few in numbers. So find these, and on their forehead place the mark. These few ones will not be touched by the 6 executioners that are following you. Now you, the 6, with the hatchets, begin to axe and cut down with no mercy. Cut them down, men and women, do not discriminate, young and old, virgins and infants, kill them all, everyone in the city, wipe them out, all those that do not have the mark. Only those that have the mark or the sign on their foreheads should not perish. those you must spare. And start out with my holy ones, meaning the priests. Get started with my holy ones. In other words, start with those that are in the Holy of Holies, meaning the temple. Start the killing in the temple. My friends, this is an awesome vision. This awesome vision is presenting us with a measure of truth that describes not only the state back then in Jerusalem, but as we know, certain prophecies in the Old Testament do not exhaust themselves, but they repeat themselves all through history. Whenever we have parallel circumstances, these prophecies find their application once again. These prophecies of the Old Testament do not fizzle out, they reoccur through history. They find fulfillment at a later time. This becomes very obvious all through the Gospel and the Epistles, where many prophecies are quoted as being fulfilled, and they will continue to be fulfilled through the end of times. Now, what does this vision mean, which troubled Ezekiel and brought him to his knees, calling out to the Lord, "Lord, you are going to destroy your city? You are destroying your own people?" Yes, the Lord says, "It is too late. These people have forgotten about me. They have forgotten me. They are saying that I don't exist, the very thing that our people say today. They cry out, 'Where is God in all this? Why can't he fix the problems of the world? Why does he not listen?' So the time has come to punish them and destroy them." But let's expand and let's pay attention and search the above scriptures a little farther. Who are those that are not going to be punished? Those individuals that were marked by the men clothed in linen. More specifically, in a long garment reaching all the way to his feet. They were marked by the sign. What sign? Let's pay attention here. The Septuagint uses the word sign. The Hebrew text says, "Put on their foreheads the letter T." Mark the letter T on their forehead. The letter T, as we know it today, the lowercase letter T of our language, also existed back then. And in the Hebrew text, it was called Tau, or T. And this letter has great similarities of the letter T of the Greek alphabet. Just like in the English lowercase, the letter T is simply represented by a cross. My friends, this is amazing. Out of curiosity, I looked in the World Book Encyclopedia, and I was amazed to see that the Phoenicians, about 1,000 years before Christ, used a perfect cross for their letter T. And I quote, "T is the 20th letter of our alphabet. It was also a letter in the alphabet of the Semites who once lived in Syria and Palestine. They called the letter Tau, their word for mark." My friends, do you know what the voice was telling to the man wearing the long garment? Put the letter T on their forehead, or simply put a cross on their forehead. And who is the man that wore the garment reaching to his feet? He is Jesus Christ, God the Word, who would later incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And now he receives the message from the Heavenly Father to place the sign of the cross on the foreheads of those people that are not taking part in the abominations that plague the city. What's remarkable is that these people do not necessarily possess any special holiness or virtue. However, they seem to be strong from the simple fact that they abstain from the abominations and do not agree with the spirit of their times. Again, the spirit of their time was atheism, an abominable living. So according to the prophet, it wasn't just the forgetfulness of the true God, but they began to indulge in idol worship, which means that these few did not take part in these evil things. That's all they could do. What else could they do? Change the world? They couldn't. So what did they do? They grieved and sighed, which means the lowest step of holiness for someone finding himself in a sinful environment is to disagree, to feel sad and to shed tears, and to cry out to God, "My God, what's happening with our evil society? How much have we gone away from you? Lord, help us. Shine your light in our dark times. Help your people return to you." The people that behave in this manner will not be destroyed. They will not be killed or punished. How much comfort can we get from these scriptures, laymen and clergy alike, especially in our days? So let's talk about this sign, which is the Holy Cross. This will be the sign with which Christ himself will appear again in the sky at the very end of history. This is the sign that Saint Matthew talks about in his 24th chapter. This sign will appear in the sky, and this will serve as the first phase, so to speak, of the second coming of Christ. The Holy Cross will appear first, and then Christ. And then those that will realize this, those living at the time of the second coming, and those all through the ages, all through the times, and we'll explain this in a few minutes, they will begin to wail and lament once they see him that they pierced. Those that have taken part in the crucifixion of Christ, they will ask themselves, "What happened to us? What did we do?" And they will begin to beat their chests and wail, and they will pull their hair out because they will realize that they were deceived and they killed the Lord of glory. But this will be true for people through all these centuries and times, and this is how. St. Paul clarifies this for us in Philippians. What does he say about some Christians who were living a very worldly life, having the spirit of the world, much like most of our Christians today? He says that their God is the belly. The belly is generally the pleasures, the luxuries, the satisfaction of the flesh. The successful lifestyle of the world and the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. And St. Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because their lifestyle goes against the main idea of the gospel. The theme of the gospel is of the cross. What is the meaning of the gospel of the cross? One example. Our Lord and the prophets, by their example, taught us to fast. As Orthodox Christians, we fast Wednesday and Friday the entire year. And we hold the fast of the 40 days before Christmas and Easter and the fast of the Holy Apostles and the Mother of God, as our church calendar shows. But the enemies of the cross of Christ would say, why should I fast? What should I do with all the excess food? And eating is not a big sin. As long as you have a clean heart, God made these foods. And they'll find all these lame excuses that the devil will suggest to them over the years. They do not know that fasting is the door to all virtues. Therefore, they turn against the true message of the gospel, which is a gospel of self-denial, exercise, and discipline. They turn against the Spirit of God, which came to counter the spirit of the world. These people are described characteristically not as enemies of Jesus Christ, but enemies of the cross of Christ, because the cross is the center of all exercise and practice in our spiritual life. Let's never forget that. So as we can see, the enemies of Christ are not only those that physically crucified Christ back then. St. Paul says somewhere else, I believe in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, he talks about those that re-crucify the Son of God, those who crucify Christ over again. My friends, any time we sin, we are re-crucifying Christ. But we especially re-crucify him when we swim in the spirit of the world and we deny the gospel of the cross. Because let's face it, none of us today can boast that we are pure from sin. We're all sinners, but we repent, we go to confession, we try to improve ourselves. But by far, the heavy sin against God, the heavy sin against the cross of Christ, is the worldly and secular thinking. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul again calls these people lost, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They are perishing because they are enemies of the spirit of the cross. Their lifestyle turns them against the spirit of the cross. This is extremely important. This is of paramount importance because I must explain it to you that we have an opposite mark. And this opposite mark will also be placed on the foreheads of people. And this mark, or this sign, is the mark of the Antichrist. In the 13th chapter of the Revelation, St. John states very clearly that the Antichrist will also mark his own people. He will mark them on the forehead and or on the right hand. What does this mean? And what is the mark of the Antichrist? It is the number of his name, 666. In other words, the name of the Antichrist, or the number of his name, is this opposite mark that we tend to receive by not accepting the cross of Christ. Some people are spending night and day to find out who is the Antichrist and when would he come. Well, he will be a historical person, a real person. But the spirit of the Antichrist is already here, St. John says. You heard that the Antichrist is coming. But even now, many Antichrists have gone out into the world. They are the forerunners of the Antichrist who spread the spirit of the Antichrist. And this spirit of the Antichrist is the spirit that goes against the cross. A Christianity without self-denial, a Christianity of compromise, a gospel that holds hands with the world, paradise on earth. A gospel that does not teach self-denial, discipline, or sacrifice. A gospel that will lead you to the arms of the Antichrist is a gospel that is certainly not Christian. So let's not worry about the 666 business. The time has not come yet, but let's not make the mistake of thinking that we should only be concerned about the days of the actual Antichrist. Not at all. This concern should be shared by all of the people, from the ascension of the Lord all through the centuries, because people by their own actions have assumed the seal of the mark of the Antichrist according to their lifestyle. We can also get that mark now. And how do we do that? If we deny Christ and we accept the spirit of the Antichrist, what awaits those that are swimming in the spirit of the world? We saw it very clearly in the vision of Ezekiel. Slaughter, total destruction, which would mean the loss of their soul. And for some of us, if this slaughter is avoided here on earth, where on a daily basis we can blow up, we can self-destruct, so if we avoid this type of Holocaust, but more seriously, it is the perishing of our soul that we should be much more concerned with. The eternal loss, eternal hell, the absence of the kingdom of God. Translator's note to my fellow Sunday school teachers: talk to the children about heaven and hell, even though your textbooks don't talk much about these things. You will do them a great favor. Christ talked about it. This is a reality. Unfortunately, the spirit of the Anglican Church is slowly finding its way in Orthodox texts by some of our modernized theologians. A few years back, the Anglican Church started to eliminate sermons about demons and devils and hell because this type of thing may be unpleasant to the congregation. It may introduce fear. So all we hear today about these days, about the teachings of God, is love and God's forgiveness. But what about God's wrath and eternal punishment that awaits those of us who do not repent? So as we can see, my friends, we have two different marks. And we have this continuous competition through history between the Holy Cross of Christ and the spirit of the Antichrist, the number 666, and we are called to accept one of these two marks. It is impossible for a person to accept both, one or the other. There's no other way. Unfortunately, some people would like to have a friendly relationship with both God and the devil. But Christ answered them on this issue. You cannot have two masters. You must choose one of them. What must we do? We must live the spiritual life. We must become spiritual. The spirit of the Holy Cross must be in front of our eyes. Remember our Lord. Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, let him carry his cross and come with me. Our cross is simply our daily struggle to follow the cross of Christ. On this earth, we must enter into the sufferings of Christ. Doesn't St. Paul say this in Colossians? He says this very beautifully. He says, I fill up in my flesh, or I fulfill in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I substitute or supplement. I accept in my flesh the sufferings of Christ. Which sufferings? Those sufferings that Christ did not have a chance to receive because he was on earth for a few years. And he was on the cross for a few hours. Again, these sufferings I accept for the sake of his body, which is the church. Yes, the body of Christ is the church, and the church, being the body of Christ, is crucified as far as the present world is concerned. Again, St. Paul says that I have crucified myself as far as the world is concerned. So the church is crucified. The time of its resurrection has not come. The church will accept persecution, affliction, cynicism, sarcasm, all of the above, and not sometime in the future. My friends, this is always happening. It's happening now, yesterday, and tomorrow. We must not be found unprepared. When someone looks down on you or laughs at you because you are trying to live a spiritual life, this could be your daily cross. You are being crucified as far as the world is concerned. And if we do not carry the sufferings of Christ and the cross of our daily lives, we cannot be called disciples of Christ. We are members of his body, which is the church. And only the living church will be saved. Only the alive members of the church will be saved, and not its dead members. The book of Revelations, interpreted by our church fathers, describes that in the 11th chapter, verse 1. The angel gives John a reed, like a measuring rod, and tells him to go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the worshipers there, but do not include the yard or the outer court, because it has been given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months or 3.5 years, which is the reign of the Antichrist. My friends, this is one of the most shocking parts of the book of the Revelation. Christians will worship the Antichrist. What Christians? Those that are outside of the true church of Christ. Those that do not bear the mark of Christ. And of course, also the Christians that are dead members of the true church of Christ. Are we alive in Christ? Or are we Christians by name only? It is not enough to be called a Christian, but to be an alive Christian. This carries a great deal of weight. Let's not disregard this. Let's never forget this. Our daily symbol of the uncreated energy of the cross throughout our whole life and all our actions is the sign of the Holy Cross, with which we constantly must seal ourselves with. We must always do our cross with much piety and full consciousness. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says at his 13th catechism back at 350 AD, we must do our cross starting on our forehead with boldness, with our fingers tight. Let's not be shy. Let's do our cross slowly and correctly, and not quickly to get it over with. Let's not think that just because we are in the middle of a restaurant or at the school cafeteria, we are excused from doing our cross. Let's not forget the vision of Ezekiel. Let's never forget that. Or how should we do our cross on a bus when everybody else is carrying on and they may laugh at us or make fun of us? I will do my cross with boldness. Saint Cyril calls this the seal. He says, seal all things with the sign of the cross. Seal the bread before you cut it, the glass of water before you drink. I remember a great tradition which I received from my parents when they were ready to cut the home-baked bread. My mother would use the knife and do the sign of the cross on the bread 3 times.